Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege this day to meet together, to be fed by one of your servants, the food of spiritual blessings and words. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us will diligently try to remove ourselves from the world and take this spiritual feast and apply it to our lives and strengthen ourselves and give ourselves wisdom and understanding. We pray, dear Lord, for the speaker of the hour, that you'll clothe his tongue with your mighty power and word, open his mind and his heart, that you'll be able to freely speak unto us those things that you have us to hear. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the many that ask an interest in our prayers, were brought before us during this reunion, that you will help them, our sister Helen, our brother Marvin, the Shaw family, and many others that have so desperate need of a blessing. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those on the roadway. We pray for our friends and our family in other locations as they meet together tomorrow. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will be with us for the remainder of this reunion. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Phoenix Local feels it a very honored and privileged to have our brother be a member of our local, because he allows the Lord to work through him and deliver a message to us quite often. And I believe if you listen intently and prayerfully, today you will also be fed spiritually. I give to you my brother Jay.
Thank you, Brian. I'm going to try not to keep you very long today. Try and get right to the point of the message that I have. Last week, our pastor down in Phoenix preached a sermon to us, and he mentioned in his sermon a question that his daughter asked him. And as he mentioned this question, I began to think about it, and a flood of thoughts began to come in my mind. This question that his daughter asked is one that I have asked myself when I was younger. And today, my sermon, I believe, probably is more directed possibly to the younger people, maybe those that are around the age of 10, 11, 12. And maybe there'll only be just a few who are going to listen today. But the question that she asked was, well, how do you know that God's there? How do you know that this is the right church? How do you know? And so somewhere today, in the amount of time that I spend here, what I want to do is I want to try and explain how I know that there is a God. And how I believe that, and to try and explain to you how I found him. And how I came to that realization that there is something else in this world besides the stars that we see, besides the earth, and besides the rocks, and besides flesh and blood. There's something else. There's another entity in this world. The philosophers of the day, at least in the United States, I believe that much of the schooling that goes on, the kind of books that your kids read in school, the science books and literature books that they read, they're centered around humanism. Now, if you don't know what humanism really is one of the basic philosophies on the earth. Humanism is one of the basic philosophies on the earth. And that is that there's nothing else but what you see and what you can touch. That's it. That's all there is. What you see and what you can touch and what you can taste and things that can be explained by looking in a microscope or attitudes that can be explained. Can be explained by something physical, by something chemical. I read in an article in the library, we took our children down to the library the other week, and I went through over to the periodical section, and they had a magazine there, and it was called, I think it's called The Humanist. And I'm always interested to hear what these kind of people have to say, and so I opened it up, and I read an article in there, and it was about fundamentalist religions, and the humanist explanation for the fundamentalist experience. The salvation experience that so many fundamentalists have when they one day say have an experience and they say, now I'm saved. I had a wonderful experience. I'm forgiven of my sins. And these humanists were explaining this the way with research and by surveys that they had conducted by asking questions to college students around the country and asking them how it was that they. If they were religious and if their mother was religious and when they had their experience, did they have it when they were with people? Did they have it? When did they have this experience? Well, anyway, to make a long story short, the humanist said, and I don't know if they're wrong. As I thought about it, they may very well be right when they're talking about these fundamentalists who say that I'm saved and I had this wonderful experience. They said that their conclusion to their research was that these people were the victims of mass hypnotism. And they explained it in detail, exactly what happens to these people and how it is when they go to some large congregation or large group and the preacher stands up there and he gets these people to come forward, you know, and to an altar call. And how oftentimes the kind of music that they use, the repetition of songs, the childish-like repetition of songs, the chanting, all these things get them into kind of an emotional kind of a frenzy, and then they have an experience. And so when I read this, I had to stop and think, you know, is that true of me? Is my experience with God and my belief that there is a God, is it based upon my emotions? And if someone was to ask you, if your children, if your next-door neighbor is to walk up to you and say, well, and you say there's a God, and he says, well, how do you know there's a God? How do you know there's a God? That's a pretty good question. I believe that it has, to someone, I believe to us, when we sit in a testimony meeting, we listen to testimonies, we can relate, we can understand what these people are saying because we have a common experience about God. A common experience. And so I began to think about how it is that I came to know God, and when it was, when were these experiences in my life that I cherished, that I loved so much, when did they happen? Was I in a group of people? Is that when they always happened? Was I alone? Was I out in the desert somewhere? Did I climb up on some high mountain? Did I work myself into a prayer frenzy all by myself? How did it happen? And as I thought back upon these things, I could see no pattern, and I was very thankful. I could see no pattern. I could see when I had spiritual experiences when I was with people. Right here in Grand Junction, I've had spiritual experiences in this room. I had spiritual experiences when I'm by myself, when I'm driving a car, when I'm working in the yard, when I was alone, when I was praying at my bedside, when I was working, not thinking about anything that had to do with the gospel of Christ. And especially, I have had spiritual experiences at the times that God saw that I needed them. I have had those experiences that I needed that have assured me that I am not alone. I'm not alone in the world. So, the first thing I'm going to do to try and answer this question, how do you know that there is a God? The first thing we have to understand, I'm going to go to Christ's words in Matthew in the 16th chapter. And beginning with the 13th verse, I'm going to read through the 17th verse. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the first thing that we have to understand about the existence of God, is you cannot prove it by looking in a microscope. You can't prove it through flesh and blood. No one can tell you there is a God and you'll know it. You can't prove it. It's something that has to come to you through a spiritual awakening, a spiritual experience from God Himself. And one of the first things that we have to say here is that when Peter was here and he said, thou art the Christ, he made this confession. Thou art the Christ. And he had a knowledge of the Son of God. He knew. How did he know? Did he climb up on some mountain far away and find him? Did he build a tower? Did he climb in a tree? Did he spend all day in prayer? How did he find out? And the way that he found out, brothers and sisters, is that God condescended. God proved himself. God condescended to Peter and gave him that knowledge. You can't really do anything. You can't work yourself. And as I looked at this and I tried to measure my own spiritual life with these kind of things, did I really do something? You know, there are things, as we read here, that are required of you that you must do to gain this knowledge of God. But you really can't. You can't turn any wrenches. There's nothing you can do to control this. God condescends to men. God comes down to men. That's very important to remember that. And it should strengthen our faith to think that God would condescend to the needs of man to help him at his own level not that we can bring God down to our level, but that God voluntarily and of his own desire and will has come into the lives of men to explain himself. You know, these kids, and myself included, when I was in high school and in my early 20s and in my life trying to understand, looking out at night and looking up into the stars, you know, it's really, when you first do that, and you wake up someday, maybe you're 10, 12, 8, 9, doesn't make any difference how old you are. You first, one day, you wake up and you look out there and you wonder, what in the world am I looking at? What is that? How far away is it? The scientists tell me that some of those stars you see are 100 million light years away. I can't fathom such things. My mind cannot comprehend such things. What's past that farthest star out there? I don't have the faintest idea, and neither does anyone else. What's past that? And now, of course, when I look back on those kind of things and I look at that, I look at the earth and how small it is, and I look at the rest of the heavens and space out there, and to me the only kind of an analogy that I can get, a comparison, is that this earth is awfully big. It'd take you a long time to try and walk around this earth for us, and it's magnificent. The earth is magnificent. It's a magnificent creation. And we can understand a lot of the things that happen on the earth, and men's comprehension is kind of limited to gravity. But God's, when we look out there in the heavens, that's like looking in relationship to the earth and then relationship to the rest of the universe, looking at the mind of man compared to the mind of God. You can't comprehend it. It's impossible. But let's go on. The next thing that I want to read here, and I have a testimony that I want to relate about this, that proved to me as time went on that there is a God in heaven. There is another entity interested in people's lives. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 25th verse, the 11th chapter of Matthew, the 25th verse. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. What kind of things is he talking about? He's talking about the existence of God, the simple plan of salvation, the gospel of Christ, are hidden from the wise and the prudent men of this world. They're hidden. They can't see it. They can't comprehend it. But to you, to each one of you, hopefully, each one of us are like these babes. We can understand the simple things of the gospel. 26th verse. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The 28th verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I came to a place in my life one time. I believe I was 20 years old. I was working in a place called Sylvie Products. In this place, they made cabinets, and I was a drawer setter. I put the drawers in, lined them up, made sure they were flush on the face of the cabinets. And it was a noisy place. There were air guns and staple guns and nail guns and saws and hammers and things going all the time, and people cussing and swearing and throwing things and dirty pictures on the walls and dirty jokes being said all the time, and the average education of the people in there was probably third or fourth grade. And so their comprehension of the things of the world and their ability to communicate was quite limited, and I found it quite frustrating. I was living with Bill and Karen at the time, and I went to work every day, and I loathed. I absolutely hated. I hated walking into the building. I found it revolting. I was sick at my stomach just because of the atmosphere that I was in. I was sick at my stomach, and I was mad. I was upset because I had to be there, because I had to listen to these people, because I had to be in that kind of condition, and I was upset. And I said a few silent prayers as I was working there and muttering to myself, you know, I wanted out of there. I wanted out of this experience. And I said these prayers out of desperation. And I was in this surroundings. There was no preacher there. There was nobody there at all to inspire me at all. And I was there by myself in a room full of people, and a tune, a very short tune came into my mind. And for some reason, in my bitterness and my anxiety that I had, that tune, it was the first, the top line of song number 322. And at that time, today when I hear this tune, I know what it is. But at that time, I didn't know what it was. I remembered the tune, but I had no idea what the words were. And I heard the tune, and for some reason, the tune, all by itself, nothing else, the tune, calmed my spirit and gave me peace and assurance that everything was under control. Well, anyway, this tune, I went to church that night. It was a Wednesday night, and it was a song service. And I sat there again, and you know how song services go. You know, they're good song services, and times, you know, there's nothing about a song service that, except just the enjoyment of music and singing to God. It's different than a prayer service. It's different than any other kind of worship service that we have. And so it was quite calm and quite quiet for the most part, but somebody called for number 322. And I did not know the words, but when I heard the tune, just that top, what do you call that? Is that a bar, the top? I don't know. What do you call that? A line, the top line. That's the only part of the music that I heard was that top line. And I heard it in my brain. I didn't hear it. It wasn't audible, but I heard it, and I recognized it, and I hummed it. And when I was sitting there, I was behind this cabinet that I was working on, and there's a table there, a low table, and they set the cabinets on and worked on them. I had to stick my head in there because there was a tear that came to my eye, and I had to hide my head for a little while because there was a tear that came to my eye. I didn't really want to show everybody there that I was crying or anything. But I didn't know the words. And so when they called for this song, and when they sang it, well, this song, it says, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest." That was it. Well, so, you know, I ask you, was that my imagination? Was it my emotions that did that? Did somebody hypnotize me? I don't believe so. I believe that was a genuine experience with the Spirit of God. As I look back at these experiences in my life, the most important thing that I could see as I was sitting here today and listening to the testimonies, the most important thing I could see about these testimonies of the Spirit of God working in me was that they came at the time that I needed them. They came at a time in my life when I was weak. They came at a time in my life when I had some decision to make. I recall one that I had a dream. There was a young woman who was not a member of the Church of Christ. There was a young woman, and we were both of the marrying age, and I liked her. I liked her a lot. I thought she had a good personality. She was very intelligent, and I really liked her. And I thought very seriously, you know, about starting a courtship and possibly marrying this young woman. And I had a dream. Nobody hypnotized me. No, there was nothing that I could relate it to. It had nothing to do with marriage, except that the dream, when I had it, I believe I had it three times in one night. And it ended exactly the same way. And in my dream, I perished. My life was on the line. And it was kind of funny in a way, the way that the picture of the dream. I was standing beside an African waterhole, and there were animals of every kind, just like in some movie you've seen or some picture. There were zebras and alligators and hippopotamuses and elephants and all these animals that you see in an African waterhole scene, you know. There they were. They were all there around this waterhole. And it was pretty, and the sun was shining in shade. over some of the water, and it was beautiful. And there was a little baby elephant. And this little baby elephant, I was trying to coax this little baby elephant into this house, this block, unpainted house over here on the side. And I kept trying to coax this little baby elephant over into this house. And I got that little elephant. I finally coaxed her in. And it's funny, all the time I was looking at this elephant, and I knew what the elephant was thinking. It had all these thoughts, strange thoughts. I never put them together that night. And anyway, I coaxed this little baby elephant in there. And I got her inside this little block house. And then I heard a horrible, terrifying sound. What it was the mother elephant was charging. And I was scared to death. I was petrified. And on the backside, there was no door, just a doorway. And on the backside, opposite this doorway that I'd gone in, there were two or three high windows without any glass in them. And they were up high, about so high. And I ran as fast as I could across this room, and I dove for those windows. And I had my hands outside that window, and that elephant had me. And the dream ended just like that. Three times. Well, I was talking to Jerry Case one day, and he was telling me about something, some funny dream he'd had, you know, some crazy dream. And I started telling him about my crazy dream. And I got halfway through that dream, telling him about my dream, and I just stopped. And the Lord gave me a knowledge of what that was. And my life was on the line. My spiritual life was on the line. And if I had continued that relationship, I knew I was going to perish. I was going to perish. Spiritually, I was going to perish. There was nothing about that experience that I could say, you know, I was sleeping. There was nothing about that experience that I could relate to as being in some of these mass meetings they have where they start the music. And brothers and sisters, I'm not so sure that those humanists are wrong about those fundamentalist churches. I'm really not. When I look and I view some of these things and I see how they do things, and I'm not sure that they're wrong. They may very well be under a mass hypnotic state. It's very possible. They sing songs. They'll sing a whole song with two lines. And they just sing it over and over and over and over again. It's nice. There's nothing really wrong with it, except it's so repetitious and you get worked, and it's rhythm and repetitious, and the preacher starts preaching and he gasps, a timed gasp. They gasp at a certain time, and they kind of breathe in, and they work, and everything is rhythmic. I'm not so sure that those guys aren't wrong. They may very well be right. But that's different from my experience in the Church of Christ. It's different. I believe God exists. And this 28th verse, come unto me, in the last part. See, there's the part that we have to do. If you want to know that God exists, then you have to come to Him. And then Jesus, it says He'd do something. He would do something. It isn't all up to you. It can't be. If it's all up to you, it's impossible. But God condescends, and I will give you rest. You do something and approach Him, and He will approach you. Let's go on. In the third book of Nephi, page 639. Page 639, verses 97 and 98. Another very important thing that I believe is important in our understanding of whether you're actually having an experience with the Spirit of God or whether you are just having an emotional experience. Here's something. As I looked at it, you know, I was trying to think, now how can I gauge these experiences? But this is something that's very important. Verses 97 and 98, page 639. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not do as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. What is it? You know, the closet. The kind of closet we're talking here is not the kind of closet we're used to today, where you go in and hang your clothes. It's a secluded place. And your closet could be out in your backyard underneath a shade tree in the middle of the night. It could be beside your bed. in the stillness of the night, somewhere where it's private. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You want proof that God exists? Then you do this. You pray for things in your life. I'm sure that everything that you pray for in your life, some of those things you don't tell everybody. Some of those things are between you and the Lord. If you want proof that God exists, you pray for some of those things. And no one will know but you and the Lord. And when He answers those prayers, what more proof do you need? Now the Lord, He did tell us in this same chapter in the Book of Mormon, or further on down the line in that same time, He commanded His disciples to pray among the people. That was something we're supposed to do, like a prayer service. But there's something else, another part of your spiritual life, to pray in secret so that you can have that witness of God. And I have prayed in secret. And during my prayer, I have felt the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you know, there have been times when it's touched my emotions. And times when it hasn't really. It's just brought peace and understanding, a knowledge, an idea, a thought, something to do. I've prayed for wisdom, and God has given me an idea. When my thoughts were confused and muddled, and I didn't know what to do, I didn't know where to turn, and the Lord would give me the first step. By myself, and no one else knew, and it worked out just fine. And God, here it says in that same scripture, that He would do something. He would reward you openly. He would reward you openly. Keep those things in mind. In John, in the 14th chapter of John, verses 15 through 17, and then I'll jump over to verse 21 through 23. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know, that's very important. Another part of our understanding of spiritual gifts and spiritual things is the world can't receive the understanding you have. They can't understand it. When we pray in here and when we talk of our testimonies, we can understand one another. But yet we really couldn't explain it to someone else unless they had had similar experiences or unless they had the Spirit of truth. The world cannot understand these things because it doesn't have flesh and blood. You can't see it under a microscope. You can't prove it. You can't fix it. You can't do anything about it except on spiritual terms, the terms that God has laid down in the Scriptures. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And this was a little prophecy about the coming of the Holy Ghost. Today we have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you wonder why it is that some people, I believe there are people in the world, in other churches, who have spiritual experiences. And right here, it says that the Holy Ghost, or the Comforter, would be with people. But He said, and it shall be in you. There's two different things that happen. Sometimes the Spirit of God can be with somebody, but it's not in them as a gift. Let's go on. The 21st verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The proof that God exists, the song we sang today, that He lives in my heart. Christ will manifest Himself to you. If you want the truth, if you want to know that if you hunger and you thirst, He will manifest Himself to you. Of this I'm confident. Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's how we learn, and that's how we come to a knowledge that God exists. He comes to us and makes an abode with us if we follow what he says to do here, if we love him and we hunger and thirst and strive to keep his commandments. He will come and dwell with us. Page 636 in the Book of Mormon. Verse 53, alone by itself on page 636. And blessed are all they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. This, of course, is one of those differences between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. The Bible just says they'll be filled. But this says with the Holy Ghost, with the proof, with the knowledge that God exists. If you hunger and thirst, if you don't have a knowledge of God, then perhaps one of the things you need to do is consider your desire for the gospel of Christ, your desire to understand God more fully. And see if you really do have a desire, and if you hunger and thirst, and strive to work on that, to having a greater desire. On page 768 is my last scripture today. I promise you it would be short, but I hope it's been understandable. There are many, many scriptures a person could use to try and show how it is that we come into contact with God, that we learn that He is. And we could go on and on and on. As I thought about them, there were quite a few. Verse 53 again on this page, 768 in the Book of Mormon. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. And I have that hope. I have that hope to be purified as he is pure, and to reign with him forever. That's my hope and my desire. And I'm fully convinced, and I can testify to anyone today, it doesn't bother me at all to say that I believe that there is a God in heaven, and that he's not left me alone. I'm not alone. In my trials, in life, he has not left me alone. I've had trials, and I'll have more. But he comes to me in the hour of my trial. And I don't believe that it's just emotion. I'm firmly convinced that not my emotions, that I have not been hypnotized by some mass conference of some kind, some mass gathering, and some mass meeting, or music, or preaching, or anything else, but that I have had communication with God. I hope that perhaps today I've said something that's been useful to you. If the children were listening, I hope that when your kids ask you, how do you know? How do you know that maybe I've given you some ideas? You know, because that's kind of a difficult question. How do you know this is a true church? You know, I heard people say that today. That the true church, the true gospel, that the Book of Mormon is true, that there's a God. I heard people say those kind of things today. But how do you know? And can you, with some reasonable, you can't prove it, but can you give reasonable evidence that he exists? Can you tell somebody else how it is that they can find him? You have to look back at your own experience. How did you find him? How did you find him? And how necessary it is for this group of people, above all people in the world, to have that knowledge and understanding. And I'm so thankful that I don't belong to that group of people that I saw written about in that Humanist magazine. As I read it, you know, I couldn't help but look and think, you know, it sounds to me like it makes sense. It makes sense. Experience with God, and I thank Him for it.
The closing song will be number 220.